It was a Sunday night that, very much like tonight, the weather. And as a young boy still living at home, I was standing at the door watching the rain and said to my mother, "I just don't think we should go to church tonight." And I can still hear my mother's voice. She said, "Well, what if we were going to the movies? Would it be okay to go then?" I thank you for the way you've responded tonight with what you had already planned to do and not use the weather as an excuse not to come. You have been an encouragement to me and to Terry, and we thank you for choosing the better part. I love studying Bible characters, especially when there is something said about that particular character that is not said about anyone else in the Scriptures. Abraham, for instance, is the only character in the Bible who is called the friend of God. That doesn't mean that God didn't have any other friends, but it indicates that's the kind of man that God calls my friend. Caleb, 6 times, is referred to as one who followed the Lord fully. And no one else is given that description. And I want to talk about one who is simply referred to as the man after God's own heart. When we study David, it's usually a major division of his life that we say David and something else. Maybe it's David and Goliath, or David and Saul, or David and the Psalms. Well, I want to talk tonight about one of the major divisions of David's life that we cannot tell his story without stopping here, and that is David and Bathsheba. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to that opening. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's read of this instance in the life of the man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 11, beginning at verse 1. "And it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" 3 times in the New Testament Scriptures, 3 words are used together. They appear at the beginning of certain verses, but are very often overlooked. And the words are, "be not deceived." Those are meant to catch our attention. Those are meant to be red flags from God Himself to say, don't overlook this. Don't just pass by. Stop. Look. Listen. One of them, Terry's already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. The passage does not say evil companions corrupt good morals. It says, be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can somehow rise above your bad company and they're not going to be an influence on you. Another one's found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. That's a passage that does not say, whatever a man sows, this shall he also reap. It says, be not deceived. Don't think that you can live a certain way and spend your whole life engaging in certain activities and at the end not have to give an account for that. God is not mocked. You're going to have to answer. But the one I want us to center our minds on tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of the kind of people that are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. The kind of lifestyles that are followed, the kind of attitudes that people involve themselves in. And right there in the middle, he says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived by our society's lax view of sex. God did not create sex as a dirty word. He did not create it to be something filthy and smutty. He created it as something holy to be enjoyed by a man and his wife. He created it to be something honored. Be not deceived. Just because our world no longer blushes at sex that is inappropriate and illicit and against God, does not mean he has changed his mind about those who will inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to see that in this chapter of David's life, David and Bathsheba, the story revealed for us in graphic detail here in 2 Samuel 11. There are some things that ought to be warning signs to us, red flags to be raised, that we not be deceived by sexual sin, but rather flee all forms of it. And the first way we are deceived is to say this: I'll wait till everybody's listening. That would never happen to me. I would never do that. I would never find someone who's not my wife and engage in sexual relations with them. That would never happen to me. Remember, this was the man after God's own heart. This was the man that God handpicked himself to be king of Israel. Israel had their choice. And they chose Saul, the man who was head and shoulders above every man. And it was as if God was allowing them to see, this is the path you chose. Now I'm going to choose my man. I'm going to choose a man who's after my heart. And God chose David. It was David who defeated Goliath. It was David who twice spared the life of the king who was the Lord's anointed, who was seeking his own life. It was David who befriended Jonathan in a most beautiful way. It was David who became the standard by which all other kings of Israel were measured. You remember when we read in the Kings, it said he did not walk in the ways of his father David, or he walked in the ways of his father David. David was the standard. I want you to know, if it can happen to David, it can happen to me. Do not be deceived by saying, I would never do that. That could never happen to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, oft-quoted passage, again from the Apostle Paul, and again sometimes a misquoted passage. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. Here's how we usually think it reads: therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Now that's not the verse, is it? Look at it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you not see that the moment you think that you're beyond this sin, the moment you think this would never happen to me, that is the moment when the devil has you right where he wants you. That's the moment you're going to let your guard down. That's the moment you're no longer going to be careful where you walk and how you walk and what you allow your mind to be exposed to. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, be careful, lest you fall. In the New American Standard Bible, our chapter begins with this heading, Bathsheba, David's great sin. This was David. This was the only character in the Bible that is called the man after God's own heart. Please, don't be deceived by saying this would never happen to me. Sexual sin does not just happen. How often do we hear people describe it that way? Well, it just happened. But that's not the way it works, is it? Sexual sin is planned out. It happens when young people are not careful about the environment they choose. It happens when we plan to do things in the house when we know the parents won't be home. It happens when hotel rooms are reserved or when someone is out of town. It happens because we thought it could never happen to us. Who does the wise man describe in Proverbs 11 as the one who takes the way to the harlot's house? He said it's one who's young and naive and lacking sense. And so we conclude from that the only people who need to flee fornication are young people, right? I would have you notice that David was probably what we would consider middle-aged. He was past the passion of youth. But don't think for a moment, just because I'm a teenager, or because I'm no longer a teenager, just because I'm no longer single, now I'm married, this could never happen to me. Several years ago, there was an older preacher who came to our area and asked that all the young preachers get together and study with him. And he talked to us about the local work, sermon preparation, all the things that you would think an older preacher would want to teach younger preachers. Toward the end, we talked about moral matters. And he talked to us about being careful about sisters in the congregation. Don't ever study alone with them. And one of the young preachers shot his hand up and said, "Sir, I love my wife very much and I would never cheat on her." To which the older preacher said, "Son, there's not a man who's ever committed adultery who's not said the same thing you just said." Be not deceived. David, the man after God's own heart, it can happen to me. The second way we deceive ourselves with regard to sexual sin, and perhaps get so close because we say, not only this will never happen to me, number two, we say, I can stop this before it goes too far. Before I go all the way, I'll be able to rein in my passions and stop this. Did you notice how many times in our reading tonight that David had the opportunity to stop the process? That there are a bunch of red flags that kept popping up, and David went right through each one of them. First, it says in verse 2, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Is it not so, men, that sometimes we get into trouble when we're in places we shouldn't be? We read that this was normally the time when kings go out with their armies into battle. For whatever reason, David stayed home. While all the men were out there fighting for his kingdom, he was up on the roof at night, and from his vantage point, he was able to look down and he saw a woman bathing. I've tried to teach my son, David, who we hope will be a man after God's own heart, something that an older man once taught me. It's a very simple phrase. It's called bounce your eyes. When you see something you're not supposed to see, whether you're flipping the channels or you're looking outside or you're in the line at the grocery store, bounce your eyes. Don't just stare at it. Look at something else and hopefully your mind will follow suit. Well, David could have very easily just bounced his eyes. He could have changed the channel. He could have said, I don't need to be looking at that. Ladies, do you not also see that what you wear, or sometimes what you don't wear, well, how it can have an effect on the mind of the man after God's own heart? But the next phrase says, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Let me ask you, how did David know that? Because he kept looking. He lingered long. And it wasn't just his eyes that were delighted. Now it went into his mind. And look at the next step. So verse 3, David sent and inquired about the woman. May I ask you, what possible good thing could come from that? Remember, David himself is married. What possible good thing could come from knowing who this beautiful woman was? And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In other words, my king, she's a married woman. She's off limits. David could have stopped there, but he kept going. And David sent messengers and took her. Again, where is this going to go? Is she just going to come and we're just going to have coffee? I just want to get to know her better. I want to know the people in my kingdom. I want to know what kind of what her voice sounds like and what her personality is. I want to be able to see her up close. He didn't stop there. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. One bad decision beget another until finally David carried out with his body that which he had first seen with his eyes and contemplated with his mind. And the man after God's own heart has done what we think he would never do. He's committed sexual sin. We deceive ourselves into thinking, I can stop this before it gets to that point. That I'm strong enough, I'm righteous enough, that I'll be able to stop. You know 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. You know what the next verse after that says? After Paul has encouraged us, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Then he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Sometimes we act like, well, I just can't control myself. I just can't help it. Never forget a ad I once saw for puppies in the newspaper. Said, free puppies. That gets your attention. Said, half German Shepherd, half sneaky neighbor's dog. Sometimes we act like we're animals. We just do things on instinct. We can't help it. I can't control it. Well, this passage assures us that there will always be a way of escape. Remember, all of the ways David had to escape this process before he went to sexual sin, and he went right through the stop signs. Oh, I'll be able to stop this, but I want to get as close as I can before I do. Proverbs 6 and verse 27, listen to it. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Sexual sin happens when we think we can get as close as we can and then be able to shut off the passions. You see, we're just friends. I know that I'm married and she's married, but we're just friends. And we tell each other things that we won't tell our spouses, but we're just friends. And we'll exchange text messages that we would never speak when other people were listening, but we're just friends. And should this reach an inappropriate point, we'll be able to stop that. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Barriers come down. Paths are crossed that we ought to stay away from. All because we think, I can stop this. May I ask you, what possible good can come from viewing pornography? What good thing is going to come out of that? What good things will your mind be exposed to? What good opportunities will you seek after seeing those things? What good things will come by meeting a member of the opposite sex and no one else is around? What good is going to come out of that? Be not deceived. The best way to stop it is to not even let it get started. Otherwise, we are playing with fire. We learned that from this chapter of the life of the man after God's own heart. Be not deceived. And then there's a third deception. Not only do we say this will never happen to me, or I can stop this before it goes too far, but number three, we say, well, no one else knows about it. I've done this and nobody else knows. As soon as Bathsheba said in verse 5, I am pregnant, the cover-up began. And we don't have time to read the story. Terry went on too long. But we'll just summarize it very simply. David realizes that he's got to do something here. If people are going to find out, she's going to start showing that she's with child and her husband's out there fighting where I'm supposed to be. And so he has Uriah sent home. And at first, he tries to have Uriah go home and to be with his wife. But Uriah the Hittite says, how can I sleep in the comforts of home with my wife while the armies of God and the Ark of the Covenant are out fighting their battle? So he'll just sleep on the steps and guard the palace. Next try, David says, I'll get him drunk. And then in his stupor, he'll stumble home. And then he'll spend the night with his wife and they'll think the child is his. But a drunk Uriah the Hittite shows more honor in this instance than the man after God's own heart. He will not even go home then. Here's another red flag. David could have said, well, this has gone far enough. I can't go any further. I've got to come clean. But he sends Uriah back to the battle, carrying the instruction to give to the captain. Put Uriah on the front line and draw back from him when the fighting ensues. Uriah will be killed. And the word comes back to David. He said, I did just what you asked, my king. And the battle began, and Uriah the Hittite is dead. And here's how far the man after God's own heart is willing to take his hypocrisy in verse 25. It's almost like he says, oh well, that's war. The sword devours one as well as the other. You win some, you lose some. But I want you to notice how this chapter ends in verse 27. The cover-up continues. David takes Bathsheba now, who's a widow, to be his wife. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. It may have escaped the attention of the country. No one else may have been wiser to David's devices, but the thing that was done was evil in the sight of him who mattered the most. In the sight of God. We deceive ourselves into thinking this was done secretly in private, but we need to be reminded that there is nothing hidden from the sight of God. Do you know who the guiltiest person is in my house? Not me. Who spilled this? Who didn't do that? Not me. I tell you what, if I ever catch not me, he's going to get the biggest spanking he's ever got. Because he sure does a lot. Not me. And sometimes we think we can do that in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Not me. I didn't do that. I'm not guilty. It was David who wrote in Psalm 139 about the omnipresence of God. Had he in fact written this before his sin with Bathsheba, this would have been something good for him to read. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Where can I go, David asked, that God won't be there? Where can I hide that God won't think, well, I didn't know to look there? In fact, God Himself asked this question through the prophet Jeremiah. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not find him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Jeremiah 23 and 24. No one else knows about this. It is still evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm afraid that sometimes we are doomed by just how accessible evil is in our day. You don't have to go out of your house to find it. You can just click it on the computer or on your phone. And that somehow makes it seem more innocent to us. Be not deceived. It is evil in the sight of the Lord. And you say, oh, but we're getting married anyway. I know this is wrong now, but we're going to get married, and so why not just start before the wedding? Genesis chapter 29, we have the story of Jacob and Rachel. And I want you to notice how true love behaves in the sight of the Lord. Genesis 29, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed that I may go into her. For 7 years, which was the contract Jacob had with Laban, Rachel's father. I'll work 7 years if you'll let me marry your daughter Rachel. And her father said, okay. For 7 years he worked for her. But did you notice it said it just seemed like a few days because of how much he loved her? Well, by the time the 7 years were finished, he went into Laban and said, give me my wife. I fulfilled my contract. The time has come for me to go into her. You know what that implies? For 7 years, because he loved her and because he knew we're going to get married 7 years from now, he did not go into her. For 7 years, he would not defile her or cause her to be unholy in the sight of God, but they were going to wait for what God had authorized. Because even if nobody else knew, not her father, not her family, not anybody else, it would be evil in the sight of the Lord. Be not deceived. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 reads the same way no matter what generation you live in. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Don't be deceived into thinking, it's my body. I can do whatever I want to. It's my right. I can't help it. God said, fornicators and adulterers, He will judge. It's evil in the sight of the Lord. Sins carried out in the dark will be brought to light. His light. Let us not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sexual sin. Thankfully, this is not the final chapter in David's life. When confronted by his sin in the next chapter by Nathan the prophet, David did say, I have sinned against the Lord. And he repented with a broken and contrite heart. He accepted the consequences for what he had done. He made no excuses. And he was restored to the joy of his salvation. May we do so likewise. To see the truth with honest eyes when we've come face to face with what we've done. To repent. And as Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go our way and sin no more. Thanks be to God. He gives us that opportunity. For in the same passage that said, be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor effeminate nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, for such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified. Been made new. That opportunity remains ours tonight. Jesus is calling. He is calling all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him. He is calling us to take His yoke upon us from Him and learn of Him all that we might receive rest for our souls, the forgiveness of sins. If you need the cleansing blood of Christ tonight, you can come and confess your faith in Him and be baptized. If you need to come back to Him because you've wandered away, won't you see Him calling you to come right now while we stand, while we sing.
Redeemed out of love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever. Child and forever I am. Read.
redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. And giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am.
Please be seated. Well, thank you very much for coming out tonight. I know we all have a lot to think about, especially after those two sermons. I myself have a lot to think about, and I'm sure we all do. Let's make sure that we're all making applications in our own lives. Tomorrow's going to be a little bit different for those who are normally here on Sunday. Tomorrow morning we will, instead of Bible class, have a lesson by Bubba. And then at the normal assembly, Terry will speak. And then tomorrow night we'll meet at 6:30 as usual and have two lessons then as well. Get to use them as much as we can. Stephen's going to lead us in a prayer before we finish.
Our Father, Lord up in heaven, we come to you tonight. Thank you for this time which we can have fellowship with other Christians and with people. And we can have some of your knowledge and some of your word bestowed upon us. As we live our lives, Lord, we ask that we might always be aware and be watching out for the devil, as we know that he is roaming around on this earth, looking to and fro for whom he can devour. And that we might never deny that sin can creep into our lives, that we might always be ready and on the watch for sin. We ask that we might always be lights in this world, that our conduct might be that of what a Christian should be, and that this church here might always behave so that we might be examples not only to those outside, but also to our young Christians and to the children here, that they might grow up and know what a Christian should be like. We thank you, Lord, for your Son who you sent down to die on this cross to redeem us of our sins. We know that all the blessings that we have comes through that sacrifice and through you. We thank you for everything that you have given us, Lord. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.